Heavenly Father, I ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit. Open my lips that only your word would be spoken. Open our ears that only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. This we ask in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you would please turn with me in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 31. This is on page 1056, the Red Bibles. Page 1056, Matthew 25, beginning at verse 31. Just to set the context a little bit, this is pretty much the end of Jesus' discourse, Matthew chapter 25. In chapter 26, we start to see the beginning of the enacting out of the passion of our Lord, where he is arrested and ends up going before Pilate, and of course his crucifixion, which leads to his resurrection. So here we have three parables about the kingdom of God, about the end times specifically. And so Jesus is sharing, and this part here of Matthew 25 is about the final judgment. And so Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you are blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then he will say to them, answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it for one of the least of these, you did not do it for me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This is the word of the Lord. What do you think eternal means? Forever and ever and ever. Our minds cannot comprehend what eternity means. Forever, forever, forever. Eternal life with a fire of burning sulfur. That's the choice. That's the choice. Eternal life. I want to just remind you, I've said before, who decides whether you go to heaven or not? You do. It's your decision. It's your decision. God has revealed these things to us to the point that it is up to us. We get to decide. Do we believe it or don't we? Choose life or choose death. And so this morning we hear these stories about this coming of Christ, the judgment time, the second coming. Is going to come and judge all the nations and establish his kingdom on earth. Oh my God, how we long for that. No more evil, Satan and all his angels thrown into that lake of burning sulfur. Hallelujah. No more evil, no more sickness, no more wearing eyeglasses. We get to eat whatever we want and we don't have to worry about gaining weight. No more doctor visits. It's going to be great. It's going to be great. That day is coming. That day is coming. But first we have to go through Jesus' coming, where he will vanquish all of his enemies and judge the people. Judge the people. So as we look at this, there's 4 points I want us to think about this morning. And the first one is what's known as this great white throne judgment. We're told that when Jesus comes, he will sit on his great white throne and he will judge all the nations. This is everybody who has ever lived. The sheep who helped people will be on his right. The goats who did not help people will be on his left. The sheep will go into eternal life. The goats will go into eternal punishment. What does eternal mean?
Forever.
Now, we could look at this and say, oh, this sounds like works righteousness. If we're good and we help people, we get to eternal life. If we're not good and we don't help anybody, then we end up in eternal punishment. But that is not consistent with the rest of Holy Scripture, and certainly not consistent with what we receive as the Protestant Reformation theology, that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And so what is Jesus saying there? What he's saying is that if we do not help people in need, then we really don't believe in Jesus Christ. We're saved by faith in Jesus. If we don't help people and leave, we must not really believe in Jesus. We must not really be a disciple of Jesus. We must not really be a follower of Jesus unless we're out there helping other people. We cannot say we have the Spirit of Jesus Christ within us and not have a sense of love and pouring out of the Holy Spirit through us into the community around us. That's what he's saying. Whereas elsewhere in the Gospels, he says a good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. And how will you know the people? You'll know them by their fruit. We are not saved by the fruit. The fruit is evidence of the tree. Is the tree good or is the tree bad? And so once again, it's a pretty clear teaching. If the love of Christ is not in us, operating in us and through us, then we are not saved. If the love of Christ is not visible in our lives, we are not saved. So we need to look around. Look at the things we do. The list is right there. Now, I'm not saying we devote our whole lives to it. Certainly, it's in degrees. But if somehow, some way, we're not feeling a sense of expression of God's love of Christ working through us towards those who are in need around us, something's wrong. Something's missing. And now is the time to evaluate that. Now, I believe those of us, as far as I know all of you in this church, we talked enough about this that I think we understand the calling of Christ to be disciples, to help those in need. This is a very giving, helping church. It's wonderful, the outpouring, the nursing home ministry that we're involved with, the Women's Enrichment Center. This is a very giving church. So I would say, by and large, nobody here needs to worry about this great white throne judgment. We just don't need to worry about this because we have Christ in us, we believe in him, and we see that being operated not only through us individually, but I believe through us as a church. So we don't have to worry about this one. Good. That's right. Good. Yay. Good. All right. All right. However, there's another judgment. Now, I was never taught this, but as I read, I'm like, yeah, I guess the scriptures do point. There's another judgment. It's referred to as the Bema judgment, or judgment seat judgment. Bema is the Greek word for judgment seat. Paul is writing to the Christian church in Rome. Remember, so he's writing to Christians. And he writes, we will all stand before the judgment seat, the bema of God, and give an account of himself to God. So what is this second judgment? I thought we got into heaven. I thought we're made it. You know, that's it. You know, we cleared the gates and everything's fine. Complete joy in heaven, right? Complete bliss. Yes. But evidently there is this other judgment where God looks at the things that we have done. This isn't for salvation, but for rewards. For rewards. And I put those scripture texts in. I'm not going to go through them, but they're in the sermon outline. I encourage you to look at those. Remember, Paul talks about all our works are going to be subject to fire, and those that are genuine, you know, will withstand the fire. That straw will be burned up. He says, we will be saved as though through the fire. So pretty interesting. He talks about all of us. Again, Paul's writing to the Christians in Rome saying, we will all stand before the judgment seat, the bema of God, to be judged. And according to what we have done, some will get 5 cities, some will get 10 cities. Okay? Also, along the very same line is a principle of storing up treasure in heaven. Some of us are going to have more treasure in heaven, and others will have less treasure in heaven. We've got 2 bank accounts. 1 bank account is an earthly bank account. We've also got a heavenly bank account. Periodically, you know, we get statements, right, from our earthly bank account. Tells us what's in there. Well, periodically, we need to kind of check, you know, how's our heavenly bank account doing? Are we storing up treasure in heaven? Where the moth cannot, you know, break in and take, or rust cannot destroy. So there are these 2 judgments. The first one we don't have to worry about. The second one, sometimes I'm a little uneasy and I'm kind of wondering, how am I doing with this building up treasure in heaven? How's my heavenly account? Now again, this is kind of one of the things that's hard. We can't humanly grasp it because both of these things are true. One, in heaven there's complete total joy. Complete total joy. And yet somehow there are these things of rewards, that some get more rewards than others. Somehow we're all going to be okay with that. I guess because the love of Christ will be in us. It's like, see somebody else. If Billy Graham gets more rewards than me, I'm okay with that. If Mother Teresa ends up with more rewards from me, I'm okay with that, right? And I think we would understand that. These martyrs in these Muslim, if they end up with more rewards than me, it's like, God bless them. Right? They've earned it. They've earned it. So anyway, just a point for us that there's 2 judgments. The first one, we don't worry about the great white throne. This bema judgment we should think about, and am I storing up treasure in heaven? Now, we don't do it for the sake of the treasure. Like I said, it should be the Spirit of Christ working in us that we just would incline to help those in need. But sometimes when we do, just be aware that, particularly I think in the use of money, is good to think of, you know, storing up treasure, giving to those in need, and maybe above and beyond. The tithe, I think, is required. It's what we give as the things above and beyond that. So anyway, we've got the bema seat. We've got building up treasure in heaven. So there is the second judgment. And we want to prepare for that to the point that it's not a surprise. We get up there. We get into the gate. We're like, okay, we made it. We're in. And then it's like, oh, no, we've got, you know, stage 2. There's another judgment. Oh, I didn't know about that. What's this one about? Well, we're going to, this other book is going to, you know, there's 2 books. There's the book of life. We heard that in Revelation, right? If our name is not in the book of life, what happens? Lake of burning sulfur, you go. But there's this other book, which would could refer to as the book of deeds. The book of deeds. Wouldn't it be embarrassing if the whole world got to look at our book? Some people have this idea, I've had it before, that you get there and here's this big cinema that the whole world can see the cinema of my life, you know, flashing before the whole world. All the good and all the bad. Oh my goodness, how embarrassing that would be. But I believe in God's gracious goodness, and you know, it's basically the question. This other book, every deed, every word spoken will be held accountable for. So there's this second book. Be aware of that, this second judgment. We're not fearful of it because we're in heaven. We have total bliss and joy with Jesus, living with God. But are we building up treasure in heaven in that second account that we have? Okay, a third point, I think, this whole talk about the second coming of Christ, a judgment, establishing, you know, his kingdom on earth and so forth, I think it's also a very sobering message for us. And that's, I think, it this kind of a time forces us to think about something that maybe ordinarily we do not think about. And that is our own mortality. Our own mortality. Jesus is coming again, Who knows when? Right? We don't know the day or the time. We know the season, I believe. We don't know when he's going to come for the world, but he could come for any of us any day. Right? When I was doing my doctoral dissertation on preparing a church for the second coming of Christ, and I know a number of you were involved in that, I had a teaching series, we did surveys, and I had group discussions, and the kind of the conclusion of that dissertation was in trying to share with people and prepare people for the second coming of Christ, the basic conclusion was it just doesn't preach, as people say. It just doesn't preach. What does that mean? It means it's just tough to grab our minds around. It's tough for people to kind of absorb. It's tough for people to respond to. Jesus coming again, really? I mean, we've been waiting for 1,000, 2,000 years. You think it might actually happen? I mean, it's just so far-fetched. But you know what was impressed upon people as we did this teaching and so forth, the series, the feedback we got, was that the general, what's called the general eschatology study of the end times, was it just doesn't preach. It's hard to relate to. But personal eschatology? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. People could very much relate to the kind of the challenge that, you know, how are you today? Because there are no guarantees for tomorrow. What I also found was very interesting. It wasn't just about our own salvation. People were very much concerned about the salvation of those who were around them. What about these people that I love? What if today is the last day I saw them? Would one day would they be with me, with us, you know, in heaven? So personal eschatology, this personal sense of a time is coming that Jesus is going to come for me. Jesus is going to come for me. We're told in Ecclesiastes 3:2, a time to born, and there's a time to die. There is a time that has been appointed for us. Psalm 139:16 tells us, in your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. Before we were born, God formed all the days. He knows the number. And Psalm 39, verse 4 says, O Lord, make me know my end, and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. What a beautiful prayer. Again, I just find this very humbling. Lord, please make me aware. Let me know the number of my days. Not so much an exact number like, well, you've got, you know, 5 years left or whatever. But just to number our days, to realize that each and every day is a special gift from God here on this earth. Our days are numbered. The day will come sometime, some way. We never know when Jesus will return, not for the world, but for us. Or for those who are closest to us. And so if we take that to heart, I very much believe it's important that we examine all of our relationships and all of our interactions. I've heard some people once talk about if you met every person, asking yourself, if you knew, let's say people that you met, that by midnight that person was going to be crossover, would you treat that person differently? How tragic. We've heard stories of people, right? The last words they had with someone before they crossed over were words of anger. And like, oh my goodness, my last words with this person was in anger. And now, you know, until I see them again. And so we take these things, you know, seriously, examine all our relationships. And that's why I think Paul says, you know, don't let your anger linger. Don't let the sun go down on it, because we never, ever know. And so may God make us aware that we are mortal. We are of dust of the earth. And one day these bodies will return to dust. We'll take on a new heavenly body. I don't know when Jesus is going to return to judge the world, but I know he could come for me any single day. So every day is a gift. I believe as we live in this awareness, it gives us a heart of gratitude and a heart of humility. Heart of humility. Okay, final point I wanted to make on this is that there will come a judgment for everyone who lives on the earth. Something that I think many people continue to struggle with, and it can be a great not only distraction, but an impediment to our spiritual growth. And that is that it has to do with the final judgment and the judgment of the world, and it has to do with our own sense of forgiveness. Unforgiveness is just huge. It's just huge. It's a great obstacle, as I said, not only in our life of living out grace, but also in healing. Catherine Marshall, very much involved in a healing ministry, would have people fill out a form, and she would ask, are you harboring unforgiveness toward anyone? Because if you were, she said, we're not even going to set up an appointment. No sense even setting up an appointment if you're harboring unforgiveness, because it's such an obstacle to the healing grace of God to be flowing. So this is one particular area that we have in our lives to be examining, and I believe the Holy Spirit will reveal to us if there's anybody we're harboring unforgiveness toward. Now, how does that relate to a final judgment? I would say in this sense, and I don't sure if this is meaningful to you or not, but just to realize in the final judgment, everyone is going to be judged. Everyone is going to be judged. And so we can, we know somebody that's hurt us deeply. We know that they deserve some punishment. They deserve something really bad. And we're just longing for the day we hear finally that so-and-so got their uppins. They got their, what's coming to them. And there's a sense, I think, for many of us that we have some people done some very, very bad, hard things to us. And when you hear these things about, having to forgive, it's just seemingly impossible because the pain is so great. And yet, in many respects, this issue of unforgiveness is the very same issue as the sheep and the goats. Not helping one another, showing charity. What does that indicate? It indicates that there's something wrong with the tree. Forgiveness is the very same thing. We cannot say that if we believe in Jesus Christ and we're a follower of Jesus Christ and harbor unforgiveness towards any other person. It's just not possible. Let me read to you the words of Paul. He wrote to the Romans in chapter 12. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. There's some parts of Scripture that are kind of, we're not sure of the parable, but this stuff is pretty clear, right? This is pretty clear. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty. Associate with the lowly. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Repay no one evil for evil. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. Leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, I will avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. Vengeance is mine. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And so in a maybe a twisted sense, but I think also a very real sense, that those of us who struggle with unforgiveness hopefully could take some consolation, not just in turning it over to God, but believing that in the end, everybody gets judged one way or the other. Nobody gets away with anything. Okay? So we leave it to God. We leave it to God. Now, I also, again, I think it's helpful for us to have these images, these picturing ourselves in heaven. And so here we are in heaven. We're looking around. We're seeing all these wonderful people. And all of a sudden, here's John. This guy who hurt me so deeply, John is in heaven. How can that possibly be? And you go to the complaint office, and Jesus is there, and you say, Jesus, why is John up here? Do you know what John did to me? Can you imagine this happening? I talked to someone once, and they said, I don't want to see this person in heaven. And the person was here. They'd been hurt so deeply. That was one of their fears of getting to heaven, is that they might run into this person. And how unjust that would seem. And the only thing I could say to them is I think somehow our heart would be so changed that it just wouldn't have the same reaction. Because we would have the heart of Jesus, in which case we would look and say, as bad as what John did to me, you know what? I'm glad John's here. Because remember the alternative, the lake of burning sulfur. Is there anybody who has hurt us so badly we would truly want them to spend how long? Eternity? Forever in the lake of burning sulfur? I hope not. I hope not. And so my hope that we would find and get to heaven, and even on the other side, we get to heaven and John's not there. I think we're going to have the heart of Jesus. I think even at that point we'll say, you know what? John really was a bad person, did very bad things, but I'm still sorry John's not here. I think that will be the heart of Jesus that we will have at that time. And so the reality is we actually have that heart of Jesus right now, if we think about it. God's desire is that no one would perish, and that should be our desire as well. So whatever somebody has done to us, whatever harmful thing, however bad it has been, I don't know the stories of all of you, but I know some of them have been absolutely horrible. All I can say is realize that, in fact, nobody gets away with anything. But another thing is to realize that people who have hurt us so deeply, you realize that we allow that hurt to continue as we foster the bitterness, the resentment, and the anger within us. That person still has control over us. That incident, whatever might have happened, or the relationship still burns within us because we allow it to. Because we allow it to. And so we need to stop that hurt. We need to simply let it go. Not condoning what they've done, simply decide and say, I'm going to let it go. How do we do that? People say, I just can't bring myself to do that. I actually believe this works. I've never truly had somebody really done something horrible to me. So for many of you, I can't relate to this. But I do believe in this method that many people say not only applies to this, but to others as well. As we say the words, even if we don't believe them, even if we don't feel them, we say the words and we say it again and again and again, and eventually the feeling will come. I forgive John. I forgive John for this thing that he did. Maybe we have to grind it out of us, you know, but the second time, a little bit easier. I forgive John for what he did. I forgive John for what he did. Say it over and over again. Eventually, the feeling will come, and we'll actually have a sense of really thinking, I think I really do forgive John. And I hope that he will be in heaven. As horrible as he is, what a jerk he is, you know, all the horrible thing he done. Doesn't deserve it, but you know what? Who deserves it? None of us. None of us deserve it. That's why it's called grace. Okay, so we've got this second coming of Christ. We've got these judgments. We've got the white throne judgment. We've got the bema judgment. Have a sense of our own mortality and the issue of forgiveness. I would just like to say, as we contemplate this coming of Christ, again, it's for the world. Who knows when? Who knows when? For us, each and every one of us, it could be any day, any time. And so we need to be ready. We need to watch and be ready. Ready to stand before the judgment seat, that bema seat, and to look at our lives and the rewards that we will receive for the things that we've done. So for us individually, may we be ever mindful that our days are numbered by God's grace and according to God's foreknowledge. May the love of Christ be visible in our lives as an expression of the faith that we have in Jesus Christ by helping our neighbors and by forgiving our enemies. Let us strive to build up treasure in heaven where neither moth can break or rust cannot destroy. Jesus is coming again. That's why I say each week, the best is yet to come. He's coming for us because he loves us more than we can imagine. Let us pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we praise you, Father, for the things that you reveal about the times ahead. We thank you for the promise that Jesus is coming again to claim his own, to gather his elect from the four winds. Father, we long for that day. May we hasten its coming. Father, until then, may we be faithful in helping those in need, and especially where necessary for each of us, Lord, give us this grace to help us to be able to forgive, just to let it go for those who have truly hurt us deeply, deeply, deeply. So, Lord God, in all things, may we be faithful to your calling. May all that we do bring glory to your precious name. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.